625. And before the lesson, we'll sing 647. If you would, let's stand as we sing, please. 647. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies to His beloved Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. Of Jesus Christ, who in the strength of Jesus Christ is more than conqueror. Standing in His brave might with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. That having all things done,
portion of God's Word proclaimed. Today our speaker is Tim Agee. We're delighted that he is here. When we began discussing who it is that we wanted to come and fill the pulpit in between the times of Wayne and our new minister, the elders obviously suggested Tim, and I was privileged to contact him, and he was able to come. Tim's wife Olivia and their two daughters are here today with us. They're over here on this side, back behind Dondi, and if you haven't got to meet them, please do so. I've known Tim for a long time. Tim was a student. That's my first knowledge of Tim. I keep up with him on Facebook and know that he's a runner. I get tired just reading where he's running, but he's obviously very good at it, and it's a part of his life. But the thing that enthrills me the most, it's the fact that I've gotten to know Tim as an evangelist, preacher of God's Word. I've seen him in Honduras go into various and sundry homes and always have a response to each and everything that was asked of him, each and every setting or situation that came about. And so I'm certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're going to be challenged today and that we're going to leave this place and say that it was good to have been here. Tim?
Wow, let's try that again. Good morning. That's better. Thank you, Joe. I appreciate that very much. If you would, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Please be turning to the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's second letter to the young preacher Timothy. This morning we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in that letter. And I hope you have your Bibles can be turning that direction. This morning I want us to think about, on Father's Day, I want us to think about the commandment to honor father and mother and to consider for just a moment what that really means. You know, I think, you know, we understand things like saying honoring father, honoring mother, that we should love our parents, we should obey our parents, we should show them respect, those types of things, but for many of us, and I know this isn't universally true, but for many of us, our fathers were instrumental in us coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, for those of us who had a father who was involved in bringing us into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want us to think about showing honor to a father in that situation. Now, if you're here and that's not your situation, think about the one who was instrumental in bringing you to faith in Christ. I remember back in late 1993, back when my wife Olivia and I were first dating, that we went to go see a movie. And I am in no way endorsing this movie or saying you should go see this movie. As a matter of fact, I didn't even like the movie. But we went to go see a movie called My Life. And as early in our dating life, this was less than ideal for me because it was one of those full box of Kleenex type movies. The tears started almost from the opening credits until the closing credits. But in that movie, there's a couple, a married couple, who have recently found out that they're going to have their first child. But then soon after finding out that they're going to have their first child, the father is diagnosed with terminal kidney cancer. And it's very likely that he is not going to live to see the birth of his child. And throughout that movie, he records videos for his unborn child for two reasons, as I remember the movie. For two reasons. One, so that his child can know who he was and he can tell a little bit about himself. And two, so he can pass on some instructions to the child about living life. And I remember one time I was, for some reason I was thinking about that movie and also thinking about this commandment to honor father, to honor mother. And I remember thinking with my two children, my daughter Kate and my daughter Sarah, that my biggest goal as a father is to help bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If I can do nothing else in my time as a father, that's the one thing I want to leave for my children, is a relationship with Jesus. And in that regard, if I were going to record a video, or if I were going to write down some things as instructions to them to say, here are some ways in your life you can show me honor as a parent who is trying desperately to introduce you to Jesus Christ, to nurture within you a servant's heart toward Jesus Christ, what types of instructions would I leave? What type of video would I record? What would I say? And when I think about that, I think that what Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in the letter that we call 2 Timothy is exactly the things that I would say. Because Paul regarded Timothy as his spiritual child. As a matter of fact, in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, he referred to him in the introduction as my true child in the faith. And in the second letter that we're going to look at today, he introduced the letter addressed to my beloved child. Paul regarded Timothy as his spiritual child. And the letter to Timothy that we call 2 Timothy is very likely Paul's last writing in the New Testament. Paul's last instructions that we have recorded for us. And I believe if we do a survey of that book, which I hope to be able to do quickly this morning, we can find four distinct themes or instructions that Paul left for his spiritual child, Timothy. And I want us to look at those four things this morning. If you're taking notes, the first thing that I want you to write down is that he instructed Timothy to share in the suffering. He instructed Timothy to share in the suffering. If you start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and you begin in verse 5, he says, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. He says, I know that you have a sincere faith. And he says, I know that faith started with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. You have a grandmother and a mother who were instrumental in bringing you to faith in God. And he says, now I know that that faith dwells in you as well. And when you come to verse 6, he says, because of this faith that you have, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. He says, because God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. He says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me who is in incarceration because of preaching the gospel of Christ. He says, but share in the suffering by the power of God. Go over with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2, if we go down to verse 3, he repeats that same phrase again. He says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, a soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits because his desire is to please the one who enlisted him. He says, a soldier who has been enlisted by someone who has been trained and trained and trained as a soldier, when the time comes to put those skills into action, when the time comes for active service, the soldier does not then go into civilian pursuits. Because that's not the way he's been trained. That's not the way he's been instructed. In the next verse, he says the athlete cannot receive the crown unless he competes according to the rules. He says if you continue to train and train and train as an athlete for that athletic competition, and then it comes the day of the competition, and you do something completely different, you can't expect to receive the crown. And you may say, wait a minute. Hold on just a second. You mean to tell me as a father, you would want to tell your child that the way that they could honor you is to share in suffering, to suffer? And you know, as a father, the thought of my children suffering almost makes me sick to my stomach. Sometimes I even have dreams at night of my children getting hurt, and I wake up shaking in a cold sweat. And the thought of them suffering just tears me up inside. But at the same time, what I want from my children is to have a faith that is strong enough, that is disciplined enough, that has enough courage to be there at all times. Not just when they're in a worship service, or not just when they're by themselves at home, but out in the world, in their school, in their jobs, with their family. I want them to have a faith that is there at all times. Just like Paul was telling Timothy, you know, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. I want you to demonstrate your faith at all times. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to be people who demonstrate our faith at all times, suffering and persecution are going to come along with that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, to move ahead just a little bit, Paul is talking about how when he was first introduced to Timothy, Paul brought Timothy on as his companion during his second missionary journey through the Roman province of Galatia. And during that first time that he visited those cities in Galatia, like Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, he faced incredible persecution. Paul was stoned to the point of death. Everywhere he went, he was facing opposition from the Jews. And he says to Timothy in chapter 3, you know about the things that happened to me when I was going through these cities. And he makes this statement. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And why is that? The reason for that is because true righteousness, a true demonstration of faith in Jesus Christ, is always going to be offensive to the world. Paul said in his Corinthian letter that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. And because of that, we're going to face persecution. You know, I'm often told today by people who live in this country that, oh, hey, there's really not that much persecution here. But if you don't think that Christians are persecuted today in the United States, you're not paying attention. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus presents what I often refer to as a stairway or a pathway to a right relationship with God. You know, many times we hear the Beatitudes presented as just a series of nice sayings, but I believe that everyone builds upon the other, starting with being poor in spirit, of recognizing your spiritual poverty, of mourning your sinful condition, and moving on step by step toward a right relationship with God. And at the pinnacle of that relationship, of a right relationship with God, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because if I am living my life in such a way to where my righteousness with God, my right relationship with God is evident everywhere I go, then I'm going to face opposition from this world. I'm going to face opposition from this world. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to be ready in season, out of season, as we heard in the reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And because of that, you're going to face persecution. You're going to have to share in the suffering if you're going to live the life of a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul's first instruction to Timothy, in a way in which I think that a child who had a father who was instrumental in bringing them to faith can show honor to that father, is to demonstrate their faith at all times and be willing to face the consequences from this world. The first instruction is to share in the suffering. The second thing that Paul tells Timothy in this letter, If you're taking notes, this will be point number two, and that is to shun the shameful. Notice a pattern. Share in the suffering, shun the shameful. I want to read a section of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will go down with me to verse 15. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Down to verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Go with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, understand this, that in the last days, when are the last days? The last days are right now. The last great way in which God will deal with mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are in the last days. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be, and listen to this list, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. In the middle of this list, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness but denying its power. and the instruction, avoid such people. Paul tells Timothy, the world is full of iniquity. The world is full of evil. The world is full of things that will attract your attention. But he says, put those things aside. Shun those things. Avoid people who practice those things. And why is disobedience to parents right in the middle of that list of all those people doing those terrible things? Because so often parents are trying to teach us and instruct us to avoid those things. And when we disobey our parents and we allow ourselves to become enthralled with the things of this world, then we build our lives on a foundation that is going to fail. You know, probably Jesus' most famous parable or illustration was the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. And in both of those recordings of that story, it tells us that you have two men. One who is like, you know, someone who hears the Word of God and puts the Word of God into practice is the one who doesn't take the easy way, but instead digs down deep until he finds rock and builds his house on that rock. And that house can stand firm against the wind and against the storm. But then you have the foolish man who he says is like the one who hears the Word of God and doesn't listen to what his Word has to say. And he said that's like the man who found the flat, easy space on the sand and built his house there. And we know the story. When the floods came and the wind came, the house was destroyed. This story was taken from something that the people of Israel would have understood. Because in the winter, in the early spring in Israel, when the waters would come, when the rains would come, and the waters would come out of the mountains, and they would fill those small wadis or small creeks where they were overflowing with water, and they would flood. And when the summer would come and the rains would stop, then all of that would dry up and it would leave behind a very flat, a very smooth surface. And someone who's coming in from the outside who doesn't know the area might think, hey, this is a great place to build a house. It's already flat. It's already ready for me. But then if they build the house there, then when the waters come again in the winter and spring, that house is going to be destroyed. And those in Israel that would have heard that story would have understood the foolishness of that way of thinking. But the question becomes, why would we ever choose to build our lives on a place where there really is no foundation? Why would we choose to ignore the instruction of our parents? Why would we choose to ignore the instruction of our God? Why would we build a life where there is no foundation? Well, the world tricks us into believing that there really is a foundation. You know, if I asked everybody in this audience, what do you want out of life? What are the things that you most want in life? I would probably get answers like, I want happiness. I want contentment. I want success. You know, those are some of the things that I want out of life. And the world tells us that those things can be found in our circumstances, in our current situation. We can find that through money, through possessions, through a job, through whatever else you might want to put there. But that we can find all those things that we're looking for. The world tricks us into believing that we can build a foundation on those things. But then what happens? When troubles come, when trials come, those things don't matter. And there we find out there really is no foundation. Why else do we build our lives where there is no foundation? Because it's easier. It's easier. It's harder to build our lives on a true foundation because like that wise man, we have to dig deep to find the rock. We have to dig deep into the study of God's Word, into being faithful servants of His. But it's easier just to let go and indulge our sinful desires. And Paul tells Timothy, shun those things. Why do parents tell us to avoid those things? Because parents have been through it. They understand that those things are meaningless. Those things are futile. And why do we try to instruct our children to avoid those things? Because we know what the end result is going to be. So what is the second way in which a child who has been introduced to faith by their father can show honor to him? It's by shunning those shameful things, by putting their faith in the true foundation that is Jesus Christ. The third thing that Paul tells Timothy in this letter, if we move on to the latter part of chapter 3, is quite simply to study the Scripture. To share in the suffering, to shun the shameful, and the third place, to study the Scripture. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. He says, from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. He says, this Scripture that you have been acquainted with since your childhood, this Scripture that can make you wise for salvation by faith in Christ, this Scripture contains the very words that were breathed out by God. And he says, they're profitable. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent and fully equipped for every good work. He says, Timothy, you want to learn how to be a servant of God. You want to learn how to be a true disciple. You want to know the things that you ought to teach. You want to know how to bring others into faith in Jesus Christ. He says, then be a man of God's Word. He says, you've known about the sacred writings, the Scripture, the very words of God since your childhood. Don't let that stop. The dedication to that needs to continue. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, when James says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He says, for the anger of God does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And he says, remove from yourself all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. James says, listen first to what God has to say. He says, then speak second. Put yourself in the background. And he says, remove your anger. And he says, remove all filthiness and wickedness from your life. We just talked about shunning those things that are shameful. If I am always wanting to speak first, then it demonstrates that I think I have everything figured out. If I am easily angered, it's because I want my own way. And when I don't get my way, I become angry. When I am fulfilling my selfish and fleshly desires, again, the focus is on self. And James says, take the focus off of self and listen to what God has to say and receive His word with meekness. Paul tells Timothy, in your life, be a student of God's word, because God's word is able to make you wise for salvation. And again, if I am instructing my child in how they can show honor to me as a father who is desperately trying to introduce them to bring them into service of Jesus Christ, an instruction I would leave for them is to be students of the Scripture for the rest of their lives. For the rest of their lives, because it contains the very words that were breathed out by God. The final thing that Paul tells Timothy, after telling him to share in the suffering, to shun those things that are shameful, to study the Scripture, is finally, he says, to stay in the service. To stay in the service. And I want to quickly reread what we listened to earlier in our reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go down to verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This goes back to the first one of sharing in the suffering. Be willing to share your faith at all times, in places where it's popular and where it's not popular. And as a part of this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. And he says, finally, to fulfill your ministry. And this isn't a ministry with a short-term objective. This is a lifetime ministry that Paul is charging to Timothy. And listen to how Paul uses himself as an example of one who has stayed in the service of God until the very end. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is near the end of his life. And he says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul tells Timothy, see your ministry through until the very end. Stay in the service for the rest of your life. And again, if I only have one thing to pass on to my children, one set of instructions or set of wishes for their lives, I can't think of anything better than the things that Paul told Timothy in this letter. To share in the suffering of Jesus Christ, why? Because I want you to suffer? No, but because I want you to be servants of Jesus Christ, willing to share your faith, willing to demonstrate your righteousness in all situations and face the consequences of that. I want you to shun those things that are shameful in this world, because if I build my life on those things, I know that ultimately everything is going to be in ruin. It's going to fail. But build your life on a foundation of Jesus Christ that cannot be destroyed by the things of this world, that will last forever. To study the Scripture, because we believe that the Scripture contains the very words that were breathed out by God and can make us wise for salvation. And finally, to stay in the service, because we know that this is not just a temporary objective, but a lifetime objective, a lifetime of service to God. Those are the things I would want to pass on to my children. But in order to live out those things, we have to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you have never made that commitment, if you have never made that commitment, then this morning is a great time to do that. Because as I mentioned, if I am building my life on my own ability to bring myself happiness and fulfillment and contentment and define my own success, ultimately it's going to fail. I'm going to be unsatisfied. I'm going to be frustrated. And in the end, I'm going to be separated from God. And this morning, I encourage you, if you have never taken that first step, then take the step to begin building your life on a foundation of Jesus Christ. Change your mind about how you're going to live, about who you're going to put your faith in, and be buried with Christ in baptism. If you've never taken those steps, then do something about it this morning. If you had a father who attempted to introduce you to the faith and you never took that step, then show honor to your father by making that step this morning. Or if you are here and you have not been living a life consistent with being a servant of Jesus Christ, then whether you do it publicly or privately, rededicate yourself to His service this morning. If there's anything that we can possibly do for you, will you please come and we'll pray with you while we stand and sing this invitation song.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. On the road to the goal, burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the